Now here's the question. I want you, come on. If you're a saint of God, you can come. If you're a jerk, sit back there by yourself. Just checking out. Okay, here we go. Here's the question. And I'm going to ask the question of Jerry. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's Jerry and not you?
Right.
I'm looking for Isaiah. It's in there someplace.
Really?
Yeah.
I need to find you a Bible.
Isaiah 53.
This is not working.
This is
Isaiah 53. I'm preaching out of Isaiah
53. Oh, no. I got it in first. You got a Bible. Okay, she's got a Bible. Okay, get rid of this. Does it have Isaiah in your Bible?
Yeah,
it's near the end. No, I mean, yeah, more like that, more like this, more like this. Oh, there it is. We found it. Between the two of us, we met, and we even opened up Isaiah 53. Thank you very much. It's a good choice. Now I've lost my glasses. It's falling. Everything's falling apart. Maybe. Start here, George. Read it. What do you want to do first? Pick on Jerry or read Isaiah 53? Yeah, that's Jerry's idea.
He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
That's good, isn't it? And to think that that was written 500 years before Jesus came. And Jesus came and fulfilled that. Now, either he read the book and said, okay, I'm going to fulfill this scripture, or God read the book and God says, the fulfillment of that scripture is in my son Jesus, and here goes. He was despised and rejected of men, whipped and beaten, killed. By his stripes we were healed. So which was it? Did he set out to obey the scripture, or was he obeying God who said, that's the way it's going to be? He was obeying God. That's the way it's going to be. Did you find my computer again? And it's here. Did you go to Word document when you were looking for that?
Didn't make anything happen at all.
That's, you know, computers are a really nuisance. I think they're invented by the devil. Is that a Word document? It is, isn't it?
You got it going.
All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have left God's paths to follow our own, that the Lord laid on him the sins and iniquities of us all. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. Think about that. I'm going to read it to you, and then you get the picture. It was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. And his life was made an offering for sin. What does that mean?
He died.
He will have many descendants. Now, how many of you know that doesn't work? Dead people don't have descendants. But he did. He does. Supernaturally. Estella is one of his descendants. Is that true? And all of the rest of that, he became sin that we might become righteous. He was wounded, and by his stripes we are healed. All of that, to be his descendant is just one part of it. To be healed is another part. To be forgiven is another part. All of this, 500 years before Jesus walked the face of the earth, the prophet came and said, this is the way it's going to be. But it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet he made his life an offering for sin. He will have many descendants. He will enjoy a long life. Dead, but he's going to enjoy a long life? Come on, make up your mind. This is all written 500 years earlier. He will enjoy a long life, and the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When he sees all that is accomplished by his agenda,
his anguish,
he will be satisfied. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will be made possible for many to be counted righteous, for he will bear all their sins. All that 500 years before Jesus came. And Jesus came and walked it out in order that we could be his descendants, in order that we could receive all the provision that has been offered there. The reason I wanted to pick on Jerry was this. Somebody ought to pick on him at least once a week, because he picks on kids all week long. Here it is. Listen to this. We live in a country that doesn't allow for us to have slaves. But what if I had bought, let's assume we do have slaves in this country, and I bought Jerry to be my slave. I want you to walk this out, because this is really clear. On a good day, he's my slave. On a rainy day, he's my slave. On a bad day, he's my slave. When it snows, he's my slave. When the sun is 100 degrees, he's my slave. When is he not my slave? Only after he dies. He's stuck in that spot. I own Jerry. How can he stop being a slave? He can die. If he escapes my home and I call the cops and say, my slave has escaped. If you see him, would you rescue him and bring him back home? They'll do that, because he's my slave. I want you to get this. We were Satan's slaves, and there was no escape. No escape. Sickness and death were hung over our shoulder, and there was no escape. No escape. And Jesus took our place, died for us to set us free, and purchase us out of the hand of our enemy. And listen to this, we become his slave. We become his slave. On a rainy day, we are his slave. On a sunny day, in 120 degrees, we are his slave. It's called, in the scriptures, it makes it nice, it's called a bond slave. Different word, but yeah, the bond slave is one who, out of love, becomes a love slave. Not the cheap one that we think about nowadays, but a love slave who sells himself into slavery out of love. For the rest of my life, I'm going to be your slave. Jesus, listen, I want you to get this. Jesus bought us out of slavery and brought us to his house and invites us to live as bond servants or bond slaves to the living God. Love servants, love slaves. It was done on the cross. And when we come around the communion table, Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Do this again and again in remembrance of me. In the early church, every day they took communion to remind them of the fact that Jesus has bought them out of slavery and brought them to his house. And on a good day, they were bond slaves in his house. And on a bad day, they were bond slaves. They had been purchased out of the hand of the enemy and brought into the house of their master. I'm concerned that sometimes we reject the idea that we are to be slaves and servants of the Most High God. It has an odious sense to it. I just want you to get the picture. We were enslaved. He purchased our freedom. And in that place, we are his on a good day, on a bad day. When everything is going well and when everything is going badly, we are his. And we are his when we do well and obey him. And we are his when we don't do well and disobey him. Are you still with me? We have not been purchased and then said, okay, go do whatever you want. You're nobody's slave. You're free to do anything you want. You're nobody's slave. For the rest of your life, you're nobody's slave. That's not the picture. We've been purchased out of bondage to Satan and brought into the household of the living God and invited to sit at his table and to walk with him. And he calls us friend. And anything, let me just get this, anything that he might ask Jerry to do, Jerry might not want to do it, but he will never ask Jerry to do anything that will be distressing, killing, death producing, destructive to Jerry. And Jerry said, well, I don't know. I don't think that's going to kill me. And the Father says, no, Jerry, this will get you one step closer to perfection. Come walk with me. You ever hear him say that? I want us this morning, as we come to the communion table, he says, do this in remembrance of me. Remember, what are we going to remember? He died to set us free, to remove us from the bondage of a hate-filled master and bring us into sonship with the one who loves us. He didn't die and set us free from the hate-filled master and then thrown out on the trash heap of society and say, well, do whatever you want. He purchased us from there to here. Do this in remembrance of me. Well, can you say amen to that? Amen. Did you say amen to that? Amen. All right. Why don't you do the communion?
Oh, Lord Jesus, with gratitude, we remember you. With gratitude, remember that you were crushed for our iniquities, that you took onto yourself the chastening of the beatings that would enable us to have peace, that you took on to yourself the lashes that would enable us to have health, that you took on to yourself all the junk so that we could have all the good things that you've given to us. We remember you as our Savior and as our Redeemer, the one who purchased us from slavery into freedom so that we could freely be bond slaves to you. We make that choice now. Again, we make that choice to be your bond slaves. Let's pray together. Say, thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For freeing me.
For freeing me.
I receive freedom.
I receive freedom.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
Thank you, Lord Jesus.
For making me able to be your slave.
Making me able to be your slave.
I choose that now. Thank you, Lord Jesus.
In Hebrews chapter 9, let me just do one more thing before we go to Hebrews 9. I want you to hear this. Jesus says, take this in remembrance of me until, does anybody remember the rest of that? Until I come. It's a meal offered by a living one to the ever-living one. I'm coming again. The meal references his death, burial. The meal also references his return alive. Do this in remembrance of me until I come. And then Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27 and 28. Listen to this. Inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment, so also Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without, does anybody know this? Without reference to sin to those who eagerly wait for him. When he returns, he's not going to say, Jerry, I can't believe how badly you screwed up. When he returns, he's going to say, Jerry, it's so good to see you. Without reference to sin, the sin has been dealt with. Do this in remembrance of me until I come. And when I come, it's going to be to wrap you in my arms and hold you forever as a child of God. Isn't that fantastic? Yep. Don't you want to just love him? You should. Then Hebrews goes on to say, for by one offering, he has purchased for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit testifies to us, saying, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I put my laws upon their heart, and on their minds I will write them. And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now where there is forgiveness of these things, there is no longer any offering for sin. Do you know what he just said? The offering for sin were the sacrifices of lambs and goats, lambs and goats, lambs and goats, lambs and goats. And Jesus came as the Lamb of God, and with one sacrifice, did it all. And there is no more offering for sin. Well, that's this morning's communion message. It's only going to take 5 minutes. And are you going to come and help us, George? Or are you going to answer your phone? Turn it off. That's a blessing. So this morning, we come remembering, recognizing he's coming again. Remembering that he did something for all time. One death. One all time finished job. When he said it is finished, guess what? It was finished. It was finished. Let me tell you one more thing. George just wandered off again. I'll tell you one more thing. I have often wondered why. Okay, if you're going to do this, why didn't you do it right up in Garden of Eden? You know, Adam and Eve, Jesus comes, Jesus dies. Bingo, it's all done. Skip the sacrificial system. Why don't we put it right in the middle of mess? And this morning when I was still arguing with God about why he did it the way he did it, do you ever argue with God? Let me tell you something, it's stupid. But you're not going to win. You got that right, Ashley. You're not going to win. I realized that what he was doing was showing us in the natural what needed to happen. lamb after lamb, sheep after sheep, bullock after bullock, thousands of deaths, all pointing to the one death that would be good enough. And then one after one death, which is good enough for all time. We would never have caught the drift of it. We saw the futility of 100,000 sacrifices until there was the one that was good enough, done for all time. And after that, he will come again without reference to sin for those that are looking for him. Yes, there is that. There is that. He gave us the opportunity to say, okay, if you think you're good enough, go ahead and do it. And we find out we just mess it up right, left, and center. And even after we're saved, let me just, the fantastic thing is, even after we're saved, how many of you think you got it together? Oh, so far? What's that?
Not at all, mate.
Not at all, mate. You know, just don't got it done. But when he comes again, he will come not referencing and saying, oh, Jerry, man, you screwed up so bad. Man, I don't want everybody to know, but man, have you screwed up badly? He comes again without reference to sin to embrace his children. Isn't that good news? Aren't you glad that when he comes, he's not going to say, hey, man. He comes to redeem us and to bring us into his kingdom without reference to sin.
One other quick thing about your question. Why? Because it was the right time.
In the fullness of time.
At the right time, Christ died for us. At that right time. What's the scripture that says that? There's a, you know, while we were yet sinners, at the right time, Christ died for us. The reality is, we don't get it. We only barely understand little bits. Okay? We understand almost nothing, but let me tell you this, at the right time, that's when he did it. We don't know much, but he knows it all.
I'd like each one of you, we will get to do this. You're next.
I think you should do this. That's what I think about.
But what I want to invite you, wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, whatever the Lord is dealing with, you know, he's tapping you on the shoulder, and George, and oh, Jerry, oh, man. Whatever the place is, that he's tapping you on the shoulder. Say, okay, Lord, you have covered that, and I receive that. Draw me into a better place so that I can walk with you in that better place. I really want to go where you're taking me. And let him do it. Let him do it. On the night that he was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and he said to his disciples, guys, this is my body, which is given for you. And he broke the bread, and he handed it out to them. And he said, this is my body, which is given for you. And you know what? They were clueless. They didn't know what he's talking about. They really didn't know what he was talking about. And you know what? We barely do, even today. As you hand it to somebody, just say, this is the body of Christ, which is given for you. Tell them what it is, because, you know, they need to know. So Jesus took the bread and he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is given for you." And I just imagine the consternation of these guys. You know, boy, barely enough. Can you imagine the consternation? You don't eat people's flesh. What are you talking about? And he didn't bother to explain it to them right then either. "Do this in remembrance of me until I come again." I'm coming back. And so, Lord, this morning we do this, remembering that your death purchased our salvation. Our sins are wiped away. Your stripes, by your stripes, we are healed. We reach out not only to receive forgiveness, to receive healing and deliverance, all the riches of your kingdom. We reach out. We remember. And we remember that you are alive and that you have done this for us now. So we remember and we receive with thanksgiving. Take and eat. Likewise, when they finished, he took the cup and he handed it out to his disciples. And he said to them, "This is the blood of the new covenant, which is given for the remission of the sins of many." So we receive this. Pass it around. Receive the blood of the new covenant. Let me suggest that you take two, if you want to. You're going to have a hard time doing that and pass it around, aren't you? Yeah. If you would like to take one and dedicate one to somebody else, take two. We may run out. We'll share. Like you, if you did take two or want to take two, get Jerry when he goes by and hit him up for another one. But here's the deal. You can't confess somebody else's sins, but you can say, "Father, I know that Jesus died for Joe as well. And so I'm reaching in behalf of Joe. Touch Joe. Heal him. Forgive him. Deliver him. I ask, I pray in Jesus' name." And so it is that we do this in remembrance of you, Jesus, who died for our sins, but not for ours alone, but for the sins of the... Do you know what the rest of that is? But for the sins of the whole world. Joe's uncovered. Joe's covered with that. The people that we have in our hearts to care about, they're covered with that. The sins of the whole world. And so, Lord, this morning, we receive this in remembrance of what you did for us, but for the whole world, for our salvation, for our healing, for our deliverance. We receive with thanksgiving, recognizing it was for us and for the whole world. Take and drink. You know what the Bible says that they did after that? Does anybody know? They finished communion. What did they do?
They sang
a hymn and went out. You know, it's almost like anticlimactical, you know. But we're going to sing a hymn or two, and eventually we'll go out too. So let's worship the Lord with thanksgiving in his goodness. for just a moment, I'd like you to, where you are, right where you are, just pause and thank the Lord. Give thanks to God for His goodness to you personally, individually.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of hearing loss, the Father turned face away, as wounds which mark the chosen one bring many sons to glory. Behold the man upon the cross, my sin upon his shoulders, ashamed I hear mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held Him there until it was accomplished. His dying breath has brought me life. I know that it is finished. In anything, no gifts, no power, no wisdom, but I will boast in Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Why should I gain from His reward? I cannot give an answer. But this I know with all my heart, His wounds have paid my ransom. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to His treasure.
You're so good, Lord Jesus. You're so good, Heavenly Father. Your love, how deep, how deep, how deep your love.
I put all my hope on the truth of your promise, and I steady my heart on the grounds of your goodness. When I bow down with sorrow, I will lift up
the hills
where my help is found. Your voice fills the night. Raise my head up to hear the sound. The fires burn all around me. I will praise you, my God. The foxes in the
Lord, we give you thanks for your goodness, a goodness that we could never earn, and yet it keeps coming. And we give you thanks this morning. You are good, good to me.
Let the king of my heart be the mountain where I run, the fountain I take from. Oh, he is my song. Let the king of my heart be the shadow where I hide, the ransom for my life. Oh, he is my song. You are good. Let the king of my heart be the fire inside my veins, the echo of my days. Oh, he is my song. Oh, you are good. Good, 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 oh, so, good. You're never gonna let me down.
You are good.
You're never gonna let. You're never gonna let me down.
You are good.
You're never gonna let. You're never gonna let me down.
You are good.
God, we have. He is so, so, so good. So good. Let's worship Him. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. We do worship you, holy, beautiful, loving, incredibly good God. We worship you, and we declare that the whole earth is full of your glory. And we declare that your goodness transcends all that we see. Holy are you, God, and your glory covers the whole earth. The whole earth is full of your glory, and we love you, God, and we worship you. Amen.
May be seated. Just to let you know that there is a food pantry this week. This is the week that we catch up. As you know, we have skipped a couple of weeks, which have been like a vacation at the end of summer. And then we're underway again very, very suddenly. It's up to us to move on. Just wonder if there's anyone here this morning that would like to share a brief testimony that means less than 20 minutes. All right, got one for less than 20 minutes. Go ahead, Tom.
Last Sunday, I asked a few people, including young Pastor George, to pray for me because the neighbor's teenage son plays the drums.
Four weeks ago, I had x-rays on my foot. There was no healing.
You know, she has a broken bone there, and you put the bones together, and when you leave it to Mother Nature, nothing happens. It's supposed to get better, but nothing happens because there is no such person as Mother Nature. Did you know that? Just wanted you to know. Okay, go ahead, Kathy.
And then Thursday night, I just kept pressing in and pressing in. And Thursday night I went to bed and I had pain in my foot, but it was a different pain from what I've experienced before. And I just said, thank you, Lord, please more. And when I got to the doctor, they took x-rays and healing has started.
Yes, yes. Father God does better than Mother Nature. Anybody else? He's more real. You already had your turn. You can have twice in one meeting.
I told Bonnie last week the Holy Spirit talked to me.
Anyone else? All right. We're going to have George come and do his song and dance. I'll finish that. You start whatever you're going to do.
So maybe some people over here need to share so that people over there get them. I don't know. I was pretty close to excessively generous. You know what I mean? Sometimes that works out that way. In fact, I don't have one. I guess that would be considered excessively generous. This is for free. This isn't even part of the message today, but I want to quickly address it. I'm going to read it to you. You can read along with me. As we get to the middle there on the bold section there, we're going to pray the prayer together. This is by John Shoemaker. He said, as I finished worshiping this morning to Bethel Music's There Is a Name, I sensed the Spirit of God lovingly confront me saying,
Everything in the earth realm is an inferior reality to the realities of heaven. I'd say that it's a poor reflection. It's a broken, it's a partly there but partly not there reality that we experience in this life compared to the reality of who Father is in the heavens. Everything in the earth realm, everything, without exception, is an inferior reality to the realities of heaven. You have heard that, you've seen that, and you say that you know it's the truth. So why then are you making some of the challenges, some of the hard things you currently are facing in life to be your realities by allowing them to be the focus of your anxiety, fear, disappointment, and discouragement? Why would you let that which you see be the real reality when you know that there's a superior reality that's more true and a whole lot better? Why are you choosing to believe, certainly not all the time, but why at any time, that those inferior realities are superior to the realities of the kingdom? Why are you allowing yourself to be one who has eyes but isn't fully seeing, who has ears but isn't fully hearing the word of the Lord? Now, I love John. John loves to repent. You know what? Can I tell you something? We ought to be people that love to repent. So he says, I replied, in part from a teaching I received recently. So this is where we want to agree together. Are you ready to agree together with me in this? I want to be a man of truth. One who thinks and feels, one who meditates on and speaks, one who stands on and will not be moved from the truth of your word. I realize that at least at some level I've allowed the rocks and stones of loss, disappointment, unfulfilled promises, discouragement and hopelessness to hinder your truths from taking full root in me. Forgive me, and by your grace, I will renew my mind by removing those from my thinking. I also realize, this is him continuing to pray to the Lord, that I have allowed, again at some level, the seeds of lies sown by the realm of darkness to sprout, which have become as weeds and thorns choking out the good seed of your many promises about my destiny. By my choices to give them attention, I've even nurtured those weeds and thorns. Forgive me, and I renounce and break my agreement with those lies. Instead, and by your incomparable grace, I pull those lies out of my thought life and give my attention to your truths. Where I have wavered in the past in believing upon and trusting in your word, Lord, forgive me and grant me the grace of steadfastness. You ended the explanation of the parable of the sower to your disciples by saying, but blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear. I declare that my eyes see and my ears hear, and I receive the many blessings that come as a result. Let me just say to you that it is essential for us to be those who are not just seeing the superior reality, but choosing to believe, agree with, speak, declare, know, live in the superior reality, despite what we see in this inferior reality. You will always, as long as you're on this earth, have the opportunity to promote its inferiority over the superiority of the promises of God, or vice versa. Let me encourage you, vice versa is the way to go. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, here's the message then. Since that was for free, I had to keep it quick. You know what I'm saying? You don't want to give away free stuff too long or anything like that, you know? So here's the real deal. I want to talk to us today about judging. And you already know it. And you already probably do it right most of the time. We'll hit some things maybe that you'll have to work through a little bit. I'm not sure. But let me just say that my heart is that you would join me in praying, not just for you and for me, yes, for us, okay, but for the church global. Because this is an issue that the church regularly gets wrong. And because the church regularly gets this issue wrong, we condemn the world instead of saving it.
It's an important thing. It's very, very important. Did you know that for God, because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son? Do you know that? Have you heard that before? Somebody might have heard that one. That's right. That we would have, that all, okay, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Let's keep on going. For God did not send the Son in the world to judge the world. He didn't do it for that reason. The word judge there is krino. Krino. And the word krino basically means to decide or to judge, to discern. He didn't send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Do you think perhaps the church has a similar calling? Let me just say that God did not establish his church in the world to condemn or to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through it. Okay, it's a truth. It's a truth. I'm just telling you it's a fact. The word world there is actually cosmos, okay? In the Greek, K-O-S-M-O-S, it's the same word that we get our word, our English word cosmos from, which in the Greek, it could mean the cosmos, like the whole of everything in the created realm, okay? Space-time, as I'm familiar to, you were familiar to talk about it, okay? The cosmos. It could also mean the people within the cosmos, okay? It could mean both. But for a moment, let me remind you that God created the heavens and the earth, the cosmos, all that space-time, all that exists. He created it so that Michael could be his son. And George could be his son. See, there's a purpose that God created the whole world for, okay? And it was for Scott. That's why he created this earth, the cosmos. So let me just say something to you. If the cosmos failed to provide for him sons, Scott, Michael, George, then the cosmos failed. Does that make sense? The universe was intended for a purpose. And if it doesn't accomplish that, then there's something wrong with it. So let me just tell you something. When there's a productiveness to the church, to Jesus, to the church, for the Father to have sons and daughters, then let me just say, the cosmos is saved. Understand that? There's a purpose for which the cosmos was set into motion. Before there wasn't a place and there wasn't time. There was just eternity in the God realm. And then God created space and time and populated it with you and me, Scott and Michael, because he wanted sons and because he wanted daughters. And so there's something about the very fabric of the stuff of our universe that is rightly saved when there isn't judging, but there is salvation. Understand that? I just want to say, the notion of judgment is such a key one. The next verse, okay, so it says, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. He who believes in him, now we're for sure on the individual side of things, the one that believes in Jesus is not judged. I'd just like us to say that, ready? The one who believes in Jesus is not judged. Let's say it again. The one who believes in Jesus is not judged.
he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. What's the name again? Somebody help me remember. Yeah, but what define name for me in this context? What does name mean? Okay, it's the nature. Okay, the whole nature of the one we're talking about. So the name is the nature of. Okay, the character, the attributes, the approach. Okay, so when you read in the scriptures the word name, what it's referring to is the nature or the stuff, the character of the one that we're talking about. Okay, so what it says is he who believes in him is not judged, but he who does not believe has been judged already because he has not believed in the nature, the name, of the only begotten Son of God. You see, you know, you can believe that there's this guy named Jesus and get this name thing. Oh yeah, there's a name. And believe in the name without believing in the nature of the goodness, the redemptive purposes, the grace, the incredible promotional desires of the Father to take that which was nothing and poof, make something, and inside that nothing that was made into something, create a person, and from that person, take that person and promote that person beyond the realm of the universe in which that person was created to a Son of God, which is an amazing thing. That's good nature. And understanding and believing in the nature of the Father, that's the key issue. This judgment, and the word judgment there is krisis, K-R-I-S-I-S, which is like crisis. The English word crisis comes from it. It's the same root, basically, as the previous word judge. This is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God, as having been produced in God. Fabricated and accomplished and built in God. Okay, so the key issue there that I wanted to point out is the issue of not judging. Jesus did not come to judge. He came to save. There's a saving that occurs when people believe in the nature of the Heavenly Father. And when they believe that, they come to the light and they do the stuff that God's doing. Their deeds are wrought in God. They're produced, built, fabricated in God. And they're manifested as such. That's John chapter 3, as you're well aware. I'm going to back up a couple of books in the Bible and go to Matthew, where Jesus talks about judging. And I want us to hear it very quickly, and I'm going to try to rush through it a bit so that we can get to the end. Jesus says, "Do not judge so that you will not be judged." Can I just say something to you? We'll get to it elsewhere, but if you judge, you'll be judged. So Jesus says, don't judge so that you're not judged. That's what he's saying, and it's really pretty simple. We really want to judge, can I tell you something? Innate to us, we'd like to judge. You have your opinions about what are good. I understand that, because I do too. I got mine. And as it turns out, yours and mine have some overlap and some disagreement. Yeah. Every single stinking person on the planet, past, present, and future, has an opinion about what's good. Okay. So go ahead and judge. Or don't. Because I'm going to just tell you something. If you judge, then you'll be judged. Yeah, but, you know, some people are good and some people aren't. Really? Oh, so you want to judge, so you'll be judged. Okay, good. You're sure? You're sure you want to be judged? I didn't think you wanted to be judged. Jesus goes on to say, next verse, "For in the way you judge,
Actually, remember last week how I said, you know, there's words that you should... So, in the judgment that you judge is actually what it says. In the judgment that you judge, in the crema ukrino, okay? In the judgment you judge, you will be judged. So, in the very thing you're judging, when you're judging, and in the mechanism, with the mechanism of your judgment, you'll be judged. And by your standard of measure, it'll be measured to you. He goes on to say some famous thoughts. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that's in your own eye? Does he assume something? Is there always a log in your eye? Always there's a log in your eye. And if you're judging, you're the one with the log. FYI. Can I tell you something? You're the one with the log in your eye because Jesus came from a father who intended not to have him judge, but that he be saving instead of judging. So let me just tell you something. While you're judging, the log's in your eye. Period. Got it? Pretty simple, straight. How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold the log's in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet, their feet, and turn and tear you to pieces. This latter verse right here is used as an excuse to judge more than it's used contextually. I can't tell Coralie that. She's just way too low. I'd be throwing my pearls before swine, okay? I can't tell her something because she's the swine and I've got pearls, right? No, it's saying don't judge. That's what it's saying. Contextually, he's saying don't judge. And he's saying, your little tiny pearl isn't going to do them any good, and it turns into a log in your eye as you judge, okay? I'm just going to let you know. Yeah, they'll turn and tear you to pieces, because you want to know what? She's got some righteous opinions too, okay? And hers are just as good as mine, and she should tear me to pieces. Because I'm sitting here judging her. Understand that rightly, okay? Because, you know, it's been mistaught more than it's been taught properly. I just read it to you in context. It's about judging. It's not about that you're smart and they're dumb. And that you shouldn't tell them the truth because, you know, they're pigs and you know, you got pearls. That's not what it's saying. Sorry. It's right in context, okay? Another rendition of that same kind of situation comes out of Luke chapter 6. I'll read it to you. Do not judge and you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you'll not be condemned. Pardon and you will be pardoned. I think it's pretty straightforward. I mean, does he have a lot of like, well, if, but not in that situation, but sometimes over there and, you know, blah, blah, blah. Or does he say, do this and don't do that? Anybody remember? I'll read it to you again just so you do remember. Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn and you will not be condemned. Pardon and you'll be pardoned. Okay, I mean, it's just, there's no subjunctive clauses there. No ifs. Just don't do it. But then pardon. He goes on to say, give and it will be given to you. They'll pour into your lap a good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. And they spoke a parable to them. A blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will not they both fall into a pit? Can I just tell you something? You and all your best good ideas. Guess what he's saying about them, okay? Don't tell them to Coralie because, you know, you'll just both end up in a pit. Okay? That's the real deal. A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he's been fully trained will be like his teacher. Why be like his teacher in what way? Anybody? Maybe he'll be sent not to judge the world, but to save the world. Maybe. Who knows? Could be? I don't know. Why do you look at the speck that's in your brother's eye? Do you not notice the log that's in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, brother, let me take the speck that's in your eye when you yourself cannot see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. We're going to get on to a place where there's a place for speaking, okay? We'll go there. But let me just say, your opinions stink. Your judgments are the death of you. Don't do it. And I speak that not just to you, but to the church. And if you would with me agree that we, the corporate body of Christ, that is all of us on the globe, people that stand upside down on the other side, those guys too, you know those ones, okay? All of us would learn that it's not our self-righteous judgment that saves the world, but that condemns the world and destroys it. But that somehow or another, we could operate like Jesus and save the world. All right, so we're going to rush right along. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus says some very key terms in this. He says, I can do nothing on my own initiative. Right? He says, there's nothing that I can do that starts with me. And then he says, as I hear, I judge, my krino, and my judgment, my crisis, is just. So as I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, my own opinion, my own choice, but the will of him who sent me. So now I'm going to say that there's a place for speaking, and it's what you hear. Be really careful here, okay? Because the church really has done a very bad job of judging people, okay? And people expect it, and even you, to one degree or another, expect that you should judge certain things that you shouldn't. Why? It's because it's normal. That's why. Don't do it. Careful. Jesus says that he doesn't even... So here he is, perfect, sinless, Son of God. Knows what's up. As he hears, he judges. That's how he judges, as he hears. That's it. And his judgment is just not because he's smart or he's got it all figured out, but because he doesn't seek his own will, his own choice, his own opinion, but the will of the Father. Jesus says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. Can I just tell you something? Every single time that you see something and you judge it because you've seen it, you got it wrong. Did you hear what I said? I said every single time. Jesus said this very carefully. He said, do not judge according to appearance. Okay? So you will get it wrong. Okay? Not some of the time, not once in a while, not even 99%. You'll get it wrong if you judge according to appearance. Do not judge according to appearance.
Because all we can see is the external. We judge on the external and miss the internal unless we discover what the God who knows the internal tells us about the internal.
And Dad, you know what else we do is we judge on the temporal. And we don't judge the eternal. We miss it altogether. We don't even see it. We think we see the reflection of a bad eternal, okay? And we don't even know what we're talking about. We don't have we must not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. That's out of John 7.
All right, so what is the righteous judgment? You want to just clarify that? Not judge according to appearance, but according to righteous judgment. Define righteous judgment.
Well, so far, the one component we have of that is, as I hear, I judge, okay? We're going to get to some more components of that momentarily.
And that one, it's important to get the one, but there's more to it than that. And in the one, I mean, I could say, well, I know God told me to tell you, blah, 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 blah. Well, that's one, but it's weak in that now I am defining what God told me to tell you. May or may not be clear. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yeah, because you see darkly. You see through a glass darkly. Okay, you better be careful.
So my assessment of what God told me to tell you, I need to even be careful of that because of my imperfect healing.
Hearing.
I don't hear perfectly.
So better be careful.
Better be careful.
You better be careful.
One, but it's only the one. You know, there's more to address here than just God told me to tell you you're going to go to hell. Well, wait a minute. Am I sure that God told me to tell you that? That's pretty heavy.
If you're sure, then you better say it. But if you're not, you better be a little bit more circumspect.
The arrogance of that is horrifying.
Yep.
And when you think of Jesus, you didn't find him going around telling people they're going to go to hell. You know, that's
generally speaking, he didn't do that. Occasionally, he did, but yep. very generally, he didn't.
Yep.
He didn't come for that purpose.
He didn't come to do that. He came to save. Yep.
Yes.
Judged in the way that you judge.
Mm-hmm.
And so I was thinking, you know, if I'm judging George because I see him stealing money and I've never had a problem with stealing money, then I don't mind being judged for stealing money because I don't do it. But I don't think that's what that says.
It clearly is not. We'll get to scriptures that show that, demonstrate
because
that.
Because out of my bitterness, I'm judging George's fault. And I think a key component is, do you want the judge that's going to judge you to judge you out of bitterness? Not because he has problems stealing or he doesn't have problems stealing, but judge... I want to go into a courtroom to a judge whose wife was happy to him this morning. I want the judge on the bench to be in a good way, to be happy, to be merciful, to be all of those things. I don't want to go into, you know, the guy ran into him and spilled his McDonald's coffee on his lap just before he sat down on the bench, and he's ticked off at the world. That's not the judge I want. And so... Do you follow what I'm saying?
Well, let me say it very clearly, Dave. Let me say it this way. If I judge Coralie, typically I find a spot where I think I'm doing well and she's not. Okay. So let's go ahead and take that one. We're going to find a spot where God's doing well, the judge, and I'm not. Do you think he could maybe find a spot like that? What a stinking log in my eye if I think I should judge that way for Coralie. The question, I'll skip ahead, Romans 2. Therefore you have no excuse, every one of you who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. So even though Coralie's the one that's doing the bad thing and I'm not the nasty slob, I judge her. I condemn myself. Why? Because the same way that I'm judging her, I can, in fact, be condemned. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. But do you suppose this, O man, when you pass judgment on those who practice such things and do the same yourself, that you'll escape the judgment of God? Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each person according to his deeds. Let me just say to you, as you judge, you'll be judged. If that means you do it where you feel like you're doing well and you judge them only in those spots, those are the important ones anyway. And where they're not doing what you are doing, man, they stink. Well, guess what? Same exact situation for you. And trust me, there's places where you will be judged. I'm not saying might be or could be. If you're judging, you will be judged. And that's the way. Can you say, ow? It's a painful thought to be judged. Like we often have a hard time preventing ourselves from doing. For real, okay? That person's just not... What an idiot. Oops. My goodness, that person is just... They've got things upside down. Really? Is that your decision?
Oh, they're screwed up. All right. And the way you judge, so you'll be judged. That came out of Romans 2. I just read you. Oh, here, I'll skip ahead to Romans 14. Now, accept the one who is weak in faith. Accept, be accepting of the one who's weak in faith. But not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. You know, there's people that really just don't get it. You know that? You and I, we get it. They don't get it. Oops. It's called passing judgments on his opinions. Oops. This is out of Romans chapter 14. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Okay, all right. So let's judge somebody, wanna? You can read it. I'm not going to read the whole of it, but you, why do you judge your brother? Very clearly, why do you judge your brother? Verse 13, therefore let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this. Okay, because it's an either or here. It's an either or. I'm either going to judge or let's not judge, but rather determine to not put an obstacle or a stumbling block in another's way.
Read verse 4.
Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. So let me just say, we need. So Dad talked to us this morning out of Isaiah chapter 53. I've talked with you guys before in the broadest possible terms. I'll sweep back to some other things in a moment. But in the broadest possible terms, I want you to understand that the good news of the cross, the good news of your salvation by faith in Jesus Christ, is that there is the broadest possible exchange made of everything, and especially everything of judgment between you and Jesus. It's amazing. It's incredible that by faith you can believe in His goodness. And that God can say, well, you know what? All the stupid junk that you're thinking and doing and motivated by, and all of the curses and the consequences of that, all of the judgment that's associated with all your stupid sin and junk, all of that, I'm going to throw that on Jesus. Oh, and by the way, that's not good enough for me. I'm going to take all the good things, the healing, the wholeness, the relationship, the connectivity, the hearing, the knowing, the walking with, the promotion to sonship. I'm going to take all of that and give it to you. I'm going to do a complete swap of judgment. Surely our griefs he bore, our sorrows he carried. He was stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He took the punishment of our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. That is the very, you know, intention or desire or something ugly that wants me to do ugly. He was crushed for that. The chastening for our peace or well-being. Everything good. He took the beatings or the difficulties so that we could have the goods. By his scourging, we are healed. He himself took our infirmities and carried away our diseases. The Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, rendering him as a guilt offering. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their iniquities. I'm just scourging. I'm not even giving you this was Isaiah, Matthew, 2 Corinthians. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. There's this swap that occurs. Complete.
huge, significant. This is what God calls saving you. This is what God calls judgment. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, so that we could receive the promise for Him. Swap. For you know that by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, yet for your sake He became poor, so that you might through His poverty become rich. That's out of 2 Corinthians as well. Good swap. He endured rejection of the Father so that you could have the acceptance of the Father. He endured separation from the Father to enable you to become one with God. There's a big swap. That's the judgment of God on those who believe. Did you hear me? Wow! What an incredible judgment of God. Are you trying to tell me that by faith I can access for me the judgments that God righteously would have put on Jesus Christ? The perfect, obedient Son? By faith I can access that judgment? By faith in Jesus. Is that what we're saying here? You better believe it. So what are the judgments of God on me? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness. Self-control. The judgments of God on me are peace and grace. Well-being, healing, wholeness. The judgments of God. You want to judge me? You want to judge me and you want to hear God talking about me? Go ahead, hear God. This is what He's saying about me, okay? Just want to let you know about me. That's my Son in whom I'm well pleased. The consequences of my being well pleased in Him is every good thing I could possibly give Him. You hear the echoes in heaven because I believe. You understand? These are the judgments of God on me. Do you believe? Do you believe the Lord? Do you believe in His goodness? What the judgments of God on you are? Amazing. Amazing. These are the judgments of God on you and me. All right. I skipped a bunch of stuff, and so I'm going to go back and quickly hit some of the stuff that I skipped. Jesus, John 8, you judge according to the flesh. I'm not judging anyone. But even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. Oh, what's the Father's judgment? Okay. John 8, a little bit later. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. That's what Jesus said. We've got many things. And He who sent me is true, and the things which I heard from Him, these I speak into the world. He's actually releasing something into the world. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you'll know that I am He, and I do nothing on my own initiative, but I'm speaking these things as the Father teaches me. For I always do the things that are pleasing to Him. Okay, here's the deal. The real deal is that He had stuff to speak into us. I'm just quickly going through some other things. I need to get to a couple of points, but really quick here. He who believes in me does not believe in me, but in Him who sent me. This is John 12. He who sees me sees the one who sent me. I've come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, what? Does not what? What does keep mean? Keep means keep, okay? If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I do not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my rhema, my sayings, has one who judges him. The word, the logos, I spoke, is what will judge him at the last day. Here's the truth. Do you believe what he says? Are you going to keep what he says? Are you going to hold on to what he says?
Are you going to hold on to what he says? Key issue. Hold on to what he says. Keep what he says. For I did not speak them on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul adjures the church not to have immoral people being in the midst of them. And this is you know, when somebody wants to judge, this is a great text to use. But let me just warn you. You can use this wrongly. It's very easy to use it wrongly, okay? In fact, it's used more frequently wrongly than it's used rightly. Jesus himself, perfect Son of God, who heard, I'm pretty sure, perfectly, who had a perfect relationship, I'm pretty sure, with Father. Perfect. He said, you know, I don't judge, but if I were to judge, I'd be right anyway because I'd just do what Father's saying and agree with him. Be careful. James 4:11, do not speak against one another, brethren, period. Okay, pretty straight. Just straight up. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you're a judge of the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. Again, you screw up the whole situation when you judge somebody. Remember this. The judgments of God are unsearchable. Remember this. That God's ordinances are for you to keep. His judgments are for you to keep. Not for you to invent. Not for you to interpret. Not for you to apply. But for you to keep. And let me just remind you of his judgments. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and grace and wealth and prosperity and health. And promotion from that which is temporal to that which is eternal. And eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that understands. This is what God judges. Remember, God didn't send his son, sons and daughters, into the world to condemn the world or to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. You see, it's opposite. I know people think that you need to shake your finger at people in order to get them to know that they're sinners, okay? So that, you know, possibly, then maybe they'll come. Let me just say something. I wasn't the scoop. Jesus didn't shake his finger at most people. Very, very, yeah, he did something, okay? Be sure you're doing it right, okay? Be sure you're doing it right. Take your time on that one, okay? Take your time on that one. Now, if somebody comes to you and he says, you know what, I'm struggling here. And, you know, I got a broken relationship with my boss. Oh, let's pray together. Let's hear what the Lord is saying. Because then they're maybe in a place where they want to hear what God is saying, and you can possibly, gently, humbly, offer them something that maybe Father's saying. Right? Good. Humility will help you stay out of judgment. Okay? Because I'll just say something. Judgment is a pit that is easier to get into than almost any other one. Go ahead.
The ones that Jesus judged aren't the ones we would have judged. And the ones we would have judged, he didn't.
Because we don't do it right, okay? That's why, I mean, honestly, you want to you know, err on the side of righteousness, just don't judge, okay? Just don't do it. God's saying something to you, okay, walk with him. Okay, I'm good. I'm good with you. But boy, oh boy, let me just tell you something. Time and again, the church screws this up. Go slow.
I just want to back up onto what Betsy said and just say it again. The ones that Jesus, generally speaking, the ones that Jesus actually pointed the finger at, were arrogant, religious snots.
That were judging the rest of the people.
And the ones that he refused to judge, I mean, like the woman that was caught in adultery.
In the very act.
In the very act. Neither do I condemn you. Whoops! It's an amazing thing. If you're going to follow Jesus, it's upside down to the way the most of the church operates. They go around shaking their finger at the hurting ones, and the arrogant snots have a pass. And it really is a serious struggle.
It's a dangerous thing, because let me just say to you, Jesus made it extraordinarily clear that if you judge that way, you'll be judged.
I over the last year, thought so much about the disciples of Jesus and their utter failure to get the message. And here they are on the night of his betrayal, arguing about who's going to be greatest. And I mean, that's an obscene thing. The king is about to be crucified, and they're fussing about who's
going to be prime minister. Who cares?
Yeah. He does not throw the brick at them. The only thing he does is say, let me show you how it's done. And he girds himself with a towel and washes their feet. And you think, come on, you should have slapped them down first at least. But he didn't even do that. As a matter of fact, when Peter says, man, if you're going to wash, wash all of me. And Jesus said, he is clean, doesn't need any. Let me just wash your feet. It's good enough. And you could have thought, well, Peter could have been slapped down here because, you know, here they're right in the middle of arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom, you would think. That's about as obscene as you can get when you consider what the kingdom is. They were not just a little bit off. That's the very nature of the devil. I want to be first. I want to be the greatest. I want to be.
And Jesus. Well, and Peter was operating in the I want to be first, I want to be greatest. Both when he was asking for, you know, his head and his hands to be washed, okay?
Still there.
You know, if everybody else gets this, then I'm going to go all the way. I'm big, bad, and amazing. And also, I will never...
Right. I'll never deny you.
I will never deny you, okay? Because he's for certain, he's the leader in the bunch, right? You know, he's the best. And he'll never... Yeah, Jesus said that, you know, that there'd be those that would... Yeah. He says, I'll never. You know what Jesus did? Slapped him down, kicked him. No, he didn't, actually. You know what he did? He said, well, actually, it turns out you're going to deny me three times before the cock crows, right? That's what he said. And then what did he say? And then what did he say?
Oh, wasn't it when he said, after you bring your...
Strengthen
after
your brethren.
After you have returned or repented.
Strengthen
yep.
your brethren.
Strengthen your brethren. What did he say? He looked and he saw in the man. He saw the judgments of God in Peter. He saw that there was a strength in him. There was something valuable in that man. And he called it out. He said, yeah, you're going to screw up. But when you're done with that, then go do the thing you're called to do because you are somebody I'm going to build with. It wasn't Peter's thought of his own strength. It was the judgments of God of the strength of Peter. Go strengthen him. Go encourage him when you're done with this. When you're done denying me at my most difficult spot in my life, just turn around and go encourage some other people. That's the judgments of God. I think Jesus was hearing the judgments of his Father at that moment and releasing those judgments. What about you? What about you? What are the judgments of God with respect to you? Do you always believe what Father is saying about you? I'm talking about your righteousness, your peace, your joy, your love, your kindness, your goodness. Do you always believe that you're the righteousness of God? Do you always believe these things? What? You mean you don't receive and believe the judgments of God? Believe those righteous judgments of God. Because he bought and paid for those judgments so that he could do them. And he's judging them into you. Receive those judgments. Receive the judgments of God.
And while we argue with God about it, and we argue against it, thinking sort of like this is humility and, you know, I really screwed up. Blah, blah, blah. We hinder him from accomplishing the judgments of righteousness that he has purpose for us to do because we're arguing with him.
Because we are arrogantly arguing with him.
Yeah. And it's, he's already taken care of that. Let's get on with life, you know?
Okay, so the question I have is, will you believe the judgments of God? Because you know what? John chapter 3, verse 17, 18. Let's go look at it again real quick. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already because he's not believed in the name, in this incredibly generous, amazingly redemptive, pouring out his goodness nature of the Heavenly Father. So I just you know, don't give me this, I believe in the name of Jesus. If you don't believe the very nature of the Father that he's pouring out in his judgments on that one, your Savior, and therefore on the one who has received it. Give me, this is belief, okay? There's not another one. This is believing. But now, what about your brothers and your sisters? What about people you don't know whether they're your brothers or your sisters or not? Because you don't. A hint. Just a hint. You don't know whether somebody's saved or not. You don't know. But you don't. You don't have a clue. But you know what? You do know that God desires to do that exchange for that annoying person. You know, the one I'm talking about, right? That one. The annoying one in your life. Or the 15 annoying people in your life. He's interested in doing that divine exchange. Maybe he's done it. Maybe he's begun that process. Maybe it's so early in the process that you couldn't possibly see anything. They've only just barely begun to hardly, maybe kind of believe a little. What do you know? You don't. Don't judge that. Stay away from that. You don't want to be in that judgment seat because you don't want that kind of judgment on you. But this, you can know. He has a purpose to allow those judgments to be poured into the people in your world. So, my dear brother or sister, what sort of judgment is Father speaking over that one? Will you agree or disagree with his judgment regarding him or her? To what benefit, to whose benefit is you disagreeing with God's judgments over that person? Who wins here? Last I checked, nobody. Maybe you've got, you know, a new approach to the whole thing. I'm going to just tell you something. The reality is that there's grace poured out. Now, Dad and I had a number of pastors' meetings, and the last one this last week ended up being kind of small. We had a chat, and you know, we're talking about this upcoming revival. And you know, I don't know about you, but I've been hearing about it for a long time. Anybody else? Can I just say something? Figuring out how to be here to not judge the world, but that through the world, through us, that the world would be saved, might be a key issue. It might be that if we could figure out how to not be judging, but to be saving, that perhaps that would catalyze something, if you know what I mean. If we could be like Jesus in the simple issue of not being judgmental. Wow. That's a big one. Wouldn't that be amazing? I just want three things. Number one, I want you to believe in the gracious judgments of God over your life. I want you to really believe. Want to know why? Because that's what believing is. That's what keeping his judgments, keeping his ordinances is. That's what it's about. Okay? So believe it. You've heard it again. I know. I bored you with it for months, okay? You know, I look back in my notes. I can't even remember when it was, but June, okay? I've been pounding on this, you know, CJA since June, okay? hear it, believe it. That's number one. Number two, believe in the judgments of God over those around you. Even when you can't see it, even when you can't see it, believe it. Especially when you can't see it, believe it. Because, you know, if you can see it, it's barely even believing. Okay? Even when you can't see it, believe it. Okay? God's got something good going. He can do it. He's got a good thing that he's going to accomplish. And number three, do me this favor. Pray with me that the church global. Would you agree with me, please? That the church global would give up its propensity to condemn and operate as though they were under the lordship of the one who came not to condemn but to save. Can you do that? Let's do that together, okay? We'll just do a prayer. Agree with me as we go. Father, with gratitude, we receive, we believe, and we receive your judgments. You're incredibly gracious, generous, good, loving judgments purchased by the pain, by the bloodshed, by the bruising, by the crushing, by the separation endured by Jesus. We receive and believe and accept your gracious judgments. We do it for ourselves. And Lord, we know that we, in our arrogance, tend to want to even judge ourselves in ugly, stupid ways. And we repent of that and choose to believe what you say. Choose to believe and think how you think. We choose to believe you. But we also ask that you would give us eyes to see that which is unseeable, that we would release your gracious, righteous judgments over those around us. And make us your intercessors and your prophets, your pastors, your evangelists. Yes, make us your sons and daughters that release that living truth, that living word into our world, we pray. Make us catalysts that touch your world in your righteous and gracious judgment, saving, saving, and saving. And Father, now we ask for the church universal that somehow this we, our brothers and sisters, us, we, those that ostensibly represent you, somehow would become purveyors of salvation, purveyors of the gracious judgments of God, those that promote, those that rise up and raise up. This we pray for our brothers and sisters everywhere. And we declare this to be your purpose and your blessing. And we speak it forth upon the globe in Jesus' name. Amen. Blessings upon you guys. Grace, grace, grace. Go investigate those incredibly wonderful judgments of God toward you. I bless you all. Thanks for being here today. Grace to you all.